Happy Easter. We are going to have, we're going to pray. And I've just, Christy just told me that, and I looked it up, at least 138 people have been killed and more than 400 injured following a series of explosions in Sri Lanka. Six near simultaneous explosions targeted churches and hotels. At 10 a.m. on Easter Sunday morning. It's crazy, huh? I mean, people gathering to celebrate this incredible event, historical event that happened, and how much the devil hates it. How much the devil hates it that he would inspire people to just go and either bomb themselves or plant bombs in churches. And it's so crazy that people would gather in churches knowing the danger. When I was in Pakistan, it was amazing. You know how we would go to church and there would be armed guards all over the place. And people still went to celebrate Jesus. Just out of love and gratitude to worship him. And I tell you what, this thing of Easter is not a game. It's not a joke. It's life and death. So let's pray for these people. Father, we thank you so much for the liberties we have. And we, although we have other challenges, like seduction as opposed to oppression, Lord. We pray for these people that have just suffered so much as they gather to worship in your name. To celebrate the fact that you love the world so much. Not that you hate, that you love. That you came to earth. And that you defeated the biggest enemy that we have, which is death. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would do a great work, Lord, in these people's lives. That you would comfort the ones that I've left behind. And Lord, we thank you so much for this incredible hope that those that have gone ahead, this incredible hope we have in you, a living hope, a tangible hope of resurrection. Lord, have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The current death rate is staggering. Three people die every second, 180 every minute, nearly 11,000 every hour, about 260,000 every day, and 95 million people die every year. Death is no respecter of persons. It comes to young and old. It comes to rich and poor. It comes to good and bad, educated and fools, and ignorant, king and commoner, the dynamic young businessman, the glamorous actress, the great athlete, the brilliant scientist, the television personality, the powerful politician. None can resist the moment when death will lay its hand upon them and bring all their fame and achievements to absolutely nothing. Death is no respecter of time and place. We don't know when, we don't know where, we just know that it will come. It neither has, it can strike at any moment of day or night, on land, on sea, in the air. It comes to the hospital bed, the busy road, the comfortable armchair, the sports field, and the office. There's not a single spot on the face of the planet where it is not able to strike. A philosopher said, "It is possible to provide security against all other ills, but as far as death is concerned, we live in an unwalled city. There's no protection. we are completely at the mercy of death. But everybody's a philosopher. Everybody likes to speculate about what is after death or what is death. Listen to some philosophers. Life and death are one even as the river and the sea are one. Another one says, life and death are illusions. Another one says, if we don't know life, how in the world can we know death? Another one says, death may be the greatest of all human blessings. Another one says, the goal of life is death. Another one says, death makes angels of us and gives us wings. Another one says, death does not concern us because as long as we exist, death is not here. And when it does come, we no longer exist. Another one says, death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It cleans out the old to make way for the new. Another one says, I'm not afraid of death. Life is pleasant. Death is peaceful. Another one says, being dead will be no different from being unborn. There is nothing to fear in that. And another one, the last one says, not even old age knows how to love death. And people love to philosophize about death, particularly when we lose a loved one as well. You know, you go and it's like, you know, and people with all their best motives and the most compassion motives like to philosophize and even say, he is in a better place now. But the question is, how do we know? The reality is that no matter how much we philosophize, we're groping because nobody really knows. There's only one person in history who can speak with certainty and authority and from personal experience on the issue of death. That person is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This morning, we had the 6:50 service. And those of you who are not here, woe to you. You should have. I'm just kidding. But, you know, we did chapter 24, and we looked at verses of Luke, and we looked at verses 1 through 12. But and we looked at the women, how they went to the grave. They went early in the morning, and they found the tomb empty. And they found two angels that said, he is not here, but he is risen. And how these people, they were completely sorrowful, completely depleted, I mean, completely defeated. They all their hope had been taken away at the loss of Jesus, at the loss at a human level of a friend, at the loss of a spiritual level as a mentor, at the loss of a spiritual level of even someone that was filled their lives with hope. All of a sudden, that hope was quenched in their lives. And there they were, given a glimmer of hope. Why do you seek for the living among the dead? He is risen. But you see, we looked at this morning, that's okay. That's okay. But it's still not evidence. It's still not evidence. It's just the body's not there. Well, where is the body? It's not evidence that two angels said, he's not here, he's risen. But as the days went on, Jesus was not just going to disappear and not leave evidence that he had resurrected. So it begins in chapter 24. And read the chapter and just sort of look at a few things as we read the end of the chapter. And then finally, what I would like to do is just draw four points from it. But it says, and they walked together. So that, behold, two of them were traveling. So you got to think, Jesus has just been put to death. It's been 3 days, and he's been buried. And Now, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. So they go from Jerusalem towards Tel Aviv, and which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You can imagine. They're, you know, one of the beautiful things, I mean, we went for a hike with several people, and when you go for a hike, unless you're chasing a child, try to figure out where they're at, you are... And we know a lot about that as well. And usually you're able to converse. And here these two people, they're traveling 7 miles together. And they're able to in their broken heart, because they had left everything to follow Jesus. And next thing you know, Jesus is dead. In their broken heart, in their hope deferred that made their heart sick, as they're walking, they're thinking, what in the world has happened to our lives? What have we done? So it was while they conversed and reasoned, listen to this, that Jesus drew near and went with them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here are two people going, man, can you believe what happened in Jerusalem? They killed, I mean, they're brokenhearted. And next thing you know, Jesus pulls up and says, hey, what's going on, guys? But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. I don't understand how that happened. But Jesus did it in a way that they couldn't recognize him. And he said to them, what are you guys talking about? What is this that you have with one another as you walk by and are sad? And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? I mean, they're saying, don't you know what happened? Boy, does Jesus know what happened. He was there, and he knew what had happened, that they were unaware of what had happened. He knew everything. And he said to them, what things? And it's interesting to me that sometimes we are sad, sometimes are meditating about stuff, and the Lord might ask us, what is your trouble? And he wants us to articulate. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Listen to this. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Notice this. He did good, and we believe he was the one that was going to redeem. We hoped. They had put their hope in Jesus. And Jesus had failed their expectations. Has Jesus ever failed your expectations? Know this. That beneath it all, he's never failed his expectations. He has greater plans than our expectations. You see, Israel was hoping for a delivery from the Roman Empire. Jesus was delivering us from the greatest enemy that we have, death. They were wanting a deliverance from the bondage of Rome. Jesus was providing a deliverance from the bondage of sin. He knows. It's just like if you have a headache and someone gives you paracetamol, but your problem is not really paracetamol. It's not the pain. The problem is a brain tumor. And Jesus says, paracetamol is not going to help you, man. Removing that tumor will. In the same way, Jesus was provided something greater. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day. In verse 22, it says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Remember the women that I was just talking about. They came back, and when they did not find his body, it was empty, the tomb, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Man, they're just expressing these things to a perfect stranger, but it's Jesus with them. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, you know what? He draws near and he says, O foolish ones, wasn't the Messiah supposed to suffer and then rise from the dead? You see, the children of Israel are like we are. When we read the Bible, have you ever noticed that when we read the Bible, that sometimes we focus on the things that we want to focus on? Here, I'll do it. It's like we read stuff like, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we're like, yeah, amen. You know, and it's kind of like the story. It's a story that I've told many times, but it's like kind of like the wealthy guy, you know, that he's going down the road. And this other man comes up to him and he says, you know what? God has put on my heart to give you this Rolls Royce. And this pastor thinks to himself, really? That's amazing. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And then he's driving the Rolls Royce. And as he's driving down the road, in his heart, he hears the Lord put on his heart, now see that poor guy over there, and I give it to him. And he says, I bind you, Satan. You know, and sometimes, many times, when it's good for us, when it's positive for us, it must be the Lord. But if it has anything to do with suffering, or if it's anything negative in any way, it's just like, it can't be the Lord. So the disciples were the same way. We want victory. We want delivery. But the Bible spoke about a great conqueror that was going to come. But he also talked about that conqueror, that he was going to go through death, that he was going to suffer. And Jesus says to him, listen, it was all written in the Old Testament. And he begins in Genesis and Moses and the Psalms and begins to explain to him everything about himself. If there's a Bible study I would have loved to be present at, would be that Bible study with Jesus, just walking down the road, and he explains the Old Testament to you. It would be incredible to have Jesus just explain these verses to you. Then, as they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained them, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. So, you know, it's getting nighttime. Just stay with us. And he waited and stayed with them. Now, it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. So they sit down for a meal, and he takes the bread and he breaks it and begins to deliver it. And immediately their eyes were opened. It says in verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I wonder if it was that they saw the wounds in his hands. You know, I wonder if when he broke the bread and he gave it to them, I wonder if they saw the wounds there. And they realize, are you kidding me? Is this Jesus? And he vanished. And it says this in verse 32, and they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? What an amazing thing to me. What an amazing thing to be able to, rather than being people that just go to church and read some book. To me, the amazing thing about Christianity is when a person comes to know the Lord personally, to be able to sit down anywhere in the world, on a mountain hill, to be on a boat, to be on the beach, to, you know, just like yesterday I had to prepare, and I, you know, we've had a horrendous week. We had a terrible week this week, and I just drove my car, and I went to El Toro Beach, and I went to the side, and I parked by the restaurant facing the beach, and there I was with my Bible, and I was with my notes, and I was thinking, okay, what am I going to share this morning, tomorrow morning at church? And then as I'm there, I just feel like, man, the Lord is right there with me. And I was crying, because I had a rough week. And I was like, Lord, I just need your help. We just need your help. And to be able to sense not a God far away, but a Jesus so close to us. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he made something possible for all of us, which was intimacy with him. Did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures with us? Isn't it amazing that we can be together and we can share with one another? And sometimes it's just like our hearts just explode as we share the things with one another that we've heard from the Lord, you know. And you know, I realize that some of you might not know the Lord, and you're like, what in the world is this guy talking about? And I heard something from a politician. I will never quote a politician again, if you spare me. But I heard something about a politician that was kind of interesting to me. The politician said, and I'm not even going to say who it is, but he said, you know, you got to turn yourself off airplane mode. And I was like, that's perfect. So many people are on airplane mode. They cannot connect. They're not connected. So you know what I mean? It's just like, you got to turn yourself off airplane mode. And that means you believe in Jesus. You know, right now, this whole place is filled with Bluetooth waves, with Wi-Fi waves, with radio waves, with television waves, with satellite waves. And we don't see any of the images unless we have the proper antenna to receive those things. And Jesus came and he died. And he rose, and he made it possible for us to receive the reception, for our hearts to burn within us, for us to have communion with him and him with us. Did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Do you know that? So they rose up the very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So listen, they told Jesus, please stay back because it's nighttime. By the time Jesus vanished, they don't care it's nighttime. At nighttime, they went from Emmaus and they ran all the way to Jerusalem. It's amazing what joy will do. It's amazing what excitement. It's amazing what vision will do. Lack of vision paralyzes us. Vision makes us explode. And these guys just went back. It's like, man, we got to run. And they jogged all the way back to Jerusalem. Hey, guys, listen. You remember what the women said? Well, we just had a conversation. We just sat with Jesus. We just walked with Jesus. We just ate with Jesus. And when they get there, they don't think like, you guys are weird. When they get there, they say, you know what? Peter saw him as well. Look, it says it right there. The Lord is risen indeed and appeared to Simon. Verse 34. So the whole thing's being confirmed. They're experiencing the risen Jesus. They're not just seeing an empty tomb. They're not just hearing the word of angels. They don't even have just the Old Testament. They also have the very Jesus in front of them. Now, this is something that we need to clarify very clear. Please understand. The Christian faith is not that the early church believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They ate with them. They walked with them. They talked to him. They touched them. They saw it. Do you see the distinction? It's not a blind faith. It was a reality. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So here they are. They run all the way to Jerusalem. And there's like, hey, man, we were with him. And they say, well, Simon saw him as well. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, peace be with you guys. What's up? And they're just like, what? What? And it's like I would have done is as they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They were shocked. They were wouldn't you be shocked? I mean, I've often said, my grandmother used to always tell me, when I die, I'm going to come back and visit you. I was like, no, thank you. You know, she's just like, no, thanks. You know, and I grew up kissing my whole dead relatives. You know, I kissed Jesus. I kissed the Virgin Mary. And then I kissed great-grandpa and the other great-grandpa and the other one and prayed to them. So the fact that my grandmother would say, I'm gonna come visit you. I was like, no. I couldn't sleep by myself till I was 13. But somehow this wasn't weird. Somehow this makes sense. And they told about the things, and it says, known to them, and he said, peace with you. In verse 3, they were terrified, frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Isn't it amazing that they could have all that evidence, and doubts still rise in the heart? We are prone to doubting the truth. And I believe that we are prone to doubt the truth because there are forces that are against it. Not because there's lack of evidence, but because there are forces against it. It says that Satan's the liar. And Jesus says, why do doubts arise? So they think that he's a spirit. And so to clarify the whole thing, because remember, they're going to take the gospel out. They're going to take these news out. So to clarify it, he says, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. It is me. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still, listen to this, this is a weird verse to me, but it's funny, huh? But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So it says, they were so joyful. They're so incredibly, they're just overwhelmed at the fact that it is Jesus himself. And they're just so joyful, but they're still kind of like, are you sure? And then Jesus says to them, give me some food. Let me give you further evidence. And they gave him, it says, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. Notice the beautiful work that God did in their lives. He opened their hearts. Their hearts burned within them. But then he opened the scriptures to them. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are not believers, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass that while he blessed them, and he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And notice, that is, he's given them evidence. And this is, obviously, now we're dealing, a period of 40 days has gone by. And he's been appearing to different people, over 500 people at once. You know, just appeared to them, to the disciples, to everything. He's giving evidence. And then it's time for him to depart, to ascend. He's going away, and the Holy Spirit is going to come to earth. And it says that he lifted his hands and blessed them. Do you realize how amazing it is? And look at the thing in Sri Lanka. It is an absolute religious attack of hate. It's just pure hate and cursing. Isn't it amazing that Jesus has no word of cursing, even towards those that would have wanted to crucify him? It says that he lifted his hands and he blessed them. Listen, let me ask you something. Do you realize that the God of the universe came to earth? He announced his coming before he came. He announced how the whole thing would develop before he came. He announced everything so that when he came, we would have the record of 1,500 years of scripture to verify that this was not just something invented, but that the God of the universe himself was coming to earth. And that he was going to die on a cross, and that he was going to rise from the dead, that he was going to die for the great problem that we have. Really, you know the problem that we have is our hearts. The problem that we have is our hearts. Our hearts are bent towards bad. And that being who we are, that the God of the universe would come, and that when we've crucified him as a humanity, and when he rises from that crucifixion, he would raise his hand and he would bless. He desires to bless your life. He desires to bless you with friendship, with liberty from ourselves. He desires to bless you with hope for the future. He desires to bless you with a living hope that goes beyond death. You see, whatever hope you have on earth is going to die with death. But there's a living hope. And that which is in that living hope, death will never be able to steal from you. And he blessed them. I think that is the hardest thing that I had to swallow in my Christian life. I had a hard time with the fact that God became flesh. I had a hard time with that. But I think the hardest thing for me to believe was God really wants to bless my life. God really cares. My biggest fear, I remember one girl, she asked me, she told me God had told her I was going to marry her. And I remember sitting in front of her and like, oh Lord, does it have to be her? And just feeling that God, if I gave my life to the Lord, if I submitted to him perfectly, that I would have this incredibly miserable life. How far from the truth to realize that God loves us. God loves us, and his desire is to bless us. And I'm not there all the way. I still think I can protect myself better than God can protect me. I still think that I have better things for myself than God has for me. And it's a daily battle of transformation of my mind to realize that when Jesus was about to leave earth, that he blessed them, but that the blessings did not look like we think that they're going to look like. But it says, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple and praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, this is my idea of church. My idea of church is people who have had an encounter with the risen Jesus that know to the degree that we can know that he's blessed us. That it brings us, like it says in verse 52, into a place of worshiping him. That it brings us into a place, like it says in verse 52 as well, where we have great joy in our heart. Doesn't mean we don't have sorrow. It doesn't mean we shed tears. But, you know, it means, you know, when we look at Facebook, you look at Facebook, you look at social media, everything's happiness, but sometimes it hides the sorrow that is beneath. So sometimes lives can be like that. We are on the surface, there's joy, But on the bottom, there's sorrow. But you know what? Jesus does something very interesting in our hearts. In our foundation, at the bottom, there's joy, although we might have superficial sorrow. And my idea of church is this great joy and people continually wanting to be together in the Lord, praising and blessing the God, not because they're blessing God to get something, but blessing God because he knows that the God of heaven has blessed them. Now, you might doubt this story. You might think to yourself, yeah, right. But let me ask you something. Or let me just make a couple observations. The story would never have been told like this if it wasn't true. You know, the Assyrians, when you go to a museum and you go look at Assyrian history, they only record their victories. They don't record their weaknesses. You listen to politicians today, they only talk about their victories. They hide their weaknesses. They would have never portrayed the great apostles as deniers, unbelieving people. They would have never portrayed them like that. The doubt, the fear, the denial. They would have left that out. They would have said, yes, and then we saw him risen, and then we conquered the world. No, they display themselves as they really were. The story is honest. Number two, not one would have made it up because it's clear no one expected it to happen. Not only the apostles, but in the ancient world, no one believed in a resurrection like this where you could say, touch me and see. No one could possibly had just invented this thing. They would have made up something a little bit lesser because this would have been too fantastic. Number three, the dejected followers of Jesus would have gone back home and back to their lives as they were before. Think about it. Why in the world, after he dies, if they did not see him rise from the dead, why in the world would they not go back to their lives as they were before? And none of them did. You know, I forgot the guy, but there's a book called Born Again. If anyone knows the name, just say it. But he was in prison for years because he was involved in Watergate and the great scandal of the covering of the corruption that was in the United States. And he says, you know what? I became a believer when I began to read the Gospels. Because I know that when you have a group of people committing a crime or lying, one of them, eventually, it's going to come out and tell the truth. There's going to be a whistleblower. And sure enough, Watergate happened because people could not keep their mouths shut. And no one was being punished to death. But here, remember, they were threatened and they said, stop speaking in that name. You're bound to bring this death upon us. And they're like, you know, we cannot help but to speak of the things that we have seen and we have heard. At least one of them, when they said to Peter, hey, listen, Peter, we're going to crucify you. Remember, he's a fearful guy. He denied Jesus. At least Peter, let's say Peter would have said, hey, we were just kidding. It was all a joke. I'll show you where we hit him. But they didn't say that. They said, no, we were there. John said it like this, that which we have handled, which we have seen with our own eyes concerning eternal life. That life was with us. At least one of them. And there will be no explanation for the millions upon millions of lives that have been transformed by the gospel through the ages. Guys, think about it. We live in a world of scientific experiments. We want evidence. We want evidence. So we get one sample. We get two samples. Listen, today, there are millions of people in the world today who will confess to an encounter with Jesus. to an encounter to knowing Jesus personally, for being transformed in their hearts powerfully, to having an intimacy, to having a liberty to say, oh my God, my Father. A living relationship. I'm not talking about people who name the name of Jesus but don't know the Lord, who study the scriptures but they don't know him personally. But there are millions of people in the world today who know him personally. We cannot discard that. And if we live in a true realm of science, we would realize that there are many things that are unobservable to us that are nevertheless true. Let me tell you, give you an example. Do you realize that right now you are traveling very fast? Are you moving? I'm not talking about your fidgeting. Right now, we are spinning. Are you dizzy? We are spinning at the equator, not so much here, but at the equator, at the speed of 1,000 miles per hour. 1,600 kilometers an hour spinning. You feel it? The Earth is cruising around the sun. Right now, we are cruising at 67,000 miles per hour. That is 1,007 kilometers an hour around the sun. You know, I flew once. I have a friend that was a pilot, and we took this little engine plane, and we went up, and he let me fly it. Oh, I was in heaven. You know, we went to Safo Arada. We went over our house in El Toro, and then we went up to Poyenza. And at one point, I was really sick. I got really sick, and it was crazy. I stuck my face out of the window in the plane in order to vomit, and I vomited all over Santa Maria. Over there. And I just kind of wondered if it was people down there kind of going, oh man, a bird, or man, it's raining. You know, I was like, no, it's me, you know. But I remember sticking my face out of that window and going, you know, just my face blowing up, you know, like a puff fish. And it's just like when you cruise at us, but that's not happening to us. I mean, we're cruising at 67 miles per hour around the sun. But get this, around the our solar system is traveling at about 514,000 miles an hour around the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is traveling at 1.3 million miles per hour. In our universe. Are you aware of that? Right, if I say that to you, you're like, no, but oh, it makes sense. It's good. Now, if I tell you that Jesus rose literally, that he ascended literally, that he gave his spirit to this world, and that he's calling people, just like the force of gravity grabs us down, that he is calling people to himself, that one by one, sometimes five by five, sometimes 3,000 in a moment, but that he's drawing some people to himself. Why is it that that's strange? Why is it that that couldn't be happening? We know of forces. We know of things that are happening that we are unaffected by. We don't observe them, but yet nevertheless, we are part of it. Listen, guys, Jesus rose from the dead to reverse the curse of death. And just like Adam dragged the whole human race into pain and death, Jesus came to raise the whole human race to a living hope as we believe in him, and to blessing, and to love, and to future, and to redemption. And if you're not aware of it, the problem is not with him. Could it be that the problem is with you? Maybe it's your teenage mentality. You know what I mean? The you know, it's just like we have teenagers, and it's like, well, I have one already. He's only 9, but he's a teenager. He thinks he knows everything better. And we are specks on the earth, and we think we know more than God. A little bit of humility to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand much of what's going on, but if you're there, if Jesus rose, show this to me. Help me to understand. Save me. Jesus rose from the dead so we could be born again and have a living hope, so we could have a real hope. Let me ask you something. Do you have that hope? Do you have that intimacy with Jesus? If you know, I just think of one thing, that German Wings plane. Remember the German Wings? There was a girl that worked in Desigual from Barcelona. There was other people that were tourists, and they got on that plane with all the hopes of doing business, with all the hopes of returning home. And all of a sudden, there was a wacko guy in the front. And he flew into the Alps on purpose and took all their lives. I don't think any, and I kind of wonder, sometimes when I'm in line, you know how we went to the priority thing, and we just want to go rush in there, and then we want to get in there really fast and then maybe sit in the front seat, you know? And it's like, who cares on what seat people were sitting in that plane? I mean, at the end of the day, who cares? Who got on it first? Who had the best seat? Who was in the middle seat? All of a sudden, life had only one solution. And that was Jesus. Jesus rose to give you hope, a living hope. Will you pray to him? That's the beauty. He's the living God. We're not asking you to pretend. We're really asking you. What I'm asking you is, if you do not have that hope in Jesus, will you just call upon his name and say, Lord, I have a problem of heart. I have a problem of hope. I have a problem of purpose. And life as we know it could end in a second. And beyond that, I have no hope. And Jesus says, it's okay. Beyond that, I have all the hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you came to give us liberty, but not the liberty we thought, but liberty from ourselves, Lord. Liberty from the oppressor. Liberty from the fear of death that seems to finish everything in our lives. Oh, Lord, we mourn loved ones that departed years ago. We still would long for just one more conversation with them. And yet you've opened this great open door, not like Buddha, where we have to imagine that, of course, he's in nirvana now, but we have no evidence. Here Jesus says, eat together. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would do a great work within our hearts today. Those that don't know you here, Lord, that they would realize it's not so unreasonable. There would be a sense of realizing that you are the only hope for us. And those of us who know us, Lord, that we would continue to grow in that confidence that you want to bless our life. In Jesus' name, amen.